Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy monument, holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 29. You'll find this in the Pew Bibles on page 917. It's 917. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for the privilege of an open Bible. And we ask this morning that you would indeed give us ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts to respond to you through your word. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, everybody, it's lovely to be here this morning. As Nigel said, my wife and I have retired to Buxton, where we have joined a church called Trinity Church. Some may be familiar with that. And as it happens, Bob Marsden, who is the minister of Trinity Church, decided that this term would be a very good idea to do a series in Isaiah. And I understand that you too have been doing a series in Isaiah. And I, in a moment of weakness, said to Bob, why don't you take a holiday in July and I will do Sundays for you, So the next four Sundays, I'm doing Isaiah in Buxton. So there we are. So what you're hearing here this morning, by God's grace, I trust, will be preached again next Sunday. So if you can help me with anything before I leave, I'd be most grateful. Would you like to turn with me, please, to that first reading? So it's Isaiah and chapter 56, and in our church Bibles, page 616. Now, it is a great thing to spend time in the company of one of the Old Testament prophets. They were extraordinary servants of God. As we do it, we're drawn back, of course, into a very different world. We're drawn back more than two millennia into what we, with our arrogant Greenwich-type perspective, call the Middle East. And we're drawn back amongst the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. Isaiah was God's prophet, that is his spokesman, in the 8th century before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah of Jerusalem, he's often called because that was his base. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom at a time when the northern kingdom was under the judgment of God. And for 40 years, during the reign of four kings, Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord to the nation and to those who would listen. What Isaiah does on behalf of God is to give the view from heaven, that is, how God looks at the people. And of course, when God looks at people, he sees not just our outward appearance, he sees our hearts and our minds. And when God looked at his people of the 8th century BC, even though they had a temple and a priesthood and outwardly appeared very religious, what he saw angered him and revolted him. My soul hates what you do, God says. For what they had managed to do was to combine an outward taking seriously of religion with an inward rebellion against God, a turning their backs on him, a breaking of relationship with him. I cannot bear your religious practice combined with your rebellion, says God. And so Isaiah had the burden of speaking a word of judgment. And that is a theme that runs all the way through the book, even into this second part, which we're in the middle of at the moment. However, alongside that word of judgment, that view from heaven, Isaiah also speaks on behalf of the God of love, of the God of mercy, the God who is slow to anger and of great kindness. And so alongside judgment, there is a second theme that runs all the way through it, and it is to do with salvation. It is to do with hope. It is to do with the great kingdom that God will establish as he sends his king, and the great work that God will accomplish as the servant dies for the sin of the people. And you'll remember that at Christmas and at Easter, we often have readings from different parts of Isaiah. It's often quite difficult, isn't it, to remember how the whole thing ties together, because it is a jolly long book. So I think an advantage of having a go at it as a church is that it can begin to make sense of these slightly random readings that otherwise only pop up in between the singing of Christmas carols, for instance. Well, I hope you found that. Now, the second half of the book, Isaiah looks forward, which he's able to do as a seer, as a visionary, as a prophet. He looks forward to the time when God's judgment has indeed fallen And you'll remember the horrors of the Babylonian exile. And in the midst of that experience of God's judgment, Isaiah speaks of hope and salvation. And you and I live in a time, don't we, when we know that we live in a world that is under God's judgment, and yet we know that we're looking forward to a coming kingdom. Do we not do that? We pray, don't we? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And so our own circumstances are not terribly different from those Isaiah is addressing here. But as well as being drawn back into that world, to spend time in the company of these prophets is also to be drawn up into the very mind and plan and purpose of God. For Isaiah was privy to God's great agenda for world mission. Isaiah knew the big story. And it's not for nothing that Isaiah is the most frequently quoted book in all of the New Testament. Time and again, the New Testament writers say, this was to fulfill what Isaiah wrote. I expect you've noticed that. Do you read the Gospels or elsewhere in the New Testament? I haven't counted them up myself, but I'm told that there are more than 60 direct quotations of Isaiah, in addition to many allusions in the New Testament. For what Isaiah does is to set out the agenda for God's mission that the rest of the Bible fulfills. Isaiah's that important. So it is worth getting to know Isaiah. And as we spend time in his company, we are not only drawn back into that far-off world, but we're lifted up, drawn up, into the great plan and purpose of God. And that is where we are in our passage this morning. And if you cast your eye down to the opening two verses, I think you will be able to see it very clearly. It was the great privilege of these prophets to speak in the name of God. You remember the very definition of a prophet in the Old Testament is the idea of a spokesman. It goes back to the time of Moses when, in order to address Pharaoh, Aaron was appointed Moses' prophet, that is, his spokesman. Moses spoke to Aaron and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh. God speaks to Isaiah and Isaiah speaks on behalf of God and is able to say, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, if you want to hear what God's saying, listen to Isaiah, for he is God's spokesman. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness." That's how to live in the meantime. "For my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed." Here is the great theme of salvation. My salvation will come, and while we wait for it, as we look forward to it, how should we then live? Keep justice and do righteousness. "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast." This is the way to see the way to live the blessed life. It is to live in the light of God's promise of salvation in a way that pleases him, in righteousness and in justice. For the God who is there is a God who cares about relationships. That, of course, is actually what the Sabbath was about. It was about relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with others, particularly those who you might employ. That is the reference to the Sabbath at the end of verse 2. And here, as elsewhere, what the prophet is doing is getting to the very heart of the reason for the commandment. Two chapters later, he's going to deal with fasting. Fasting is not just about giving up food. The fast God requires is that we give up evil and wickedness and oppression, and that we love our neighbour as ourselves. And the Sabbath is about refraining from doing evil and doing right and doing good. And you remember in Jesus' day, there was a great debate, wasn't there, about whether and what the Sabbath was for. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast. You see, it is a matter of each individual taking this to heart, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Because, you see, God is doing a great and marvelous thing. That is, establishing his kingdom. And what this chapter does is to speak about that kingdom, to speak about its scope, and to speak about its blessing. The way it works is, well, have a look at verse 3. Here is the scope of God's kingdom. Who will it include? Well, obviously it will include the children of Abraham. That is, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes. It would include those who are ethnically Israel. But you may remember that God's promise to Abraham was that through him all the nations would be blessed. So says God, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Don't say that. Because God's not about separating, but about joining. For the great thing that God is doing embraces all nations. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Despite what the law of Moses says about those who have been mutilated, and this mutilation was often a sign of pagan worship, despite the ban on those who are mutilated, the prophet is saying, God will even include the foreigner and the eunuch in his kingdom. Such is the scope of it. It's a marvelous thing. Now, of course, you and I are used, aren't we, to thinking that somehow the Christian faith is for us. But the truth is, we need to remember that we are foreigners. We are, in Isaiah's language, residents of distant islands who had not heard of God's name or known his glory. And we thank God, don't we, for those who brought the gospel to these islands. I imagine not many here are ethnically Jews. The marvelous thing that God is doing includes Gentiles. For he is building a great people, a multitude that no man can number, gathered from every people and language and culture on the face of the earth. That's the great vision of John in the last book of the New Testament, which picks up on the vision that Isaiah gives. The scope of this kingdom. And then Isaiah speaks about the blessing of this kingdom. Have a look down at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That is very good news for eunuchs, isn't it? Listen to verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. That is very good news for foreigners. You'll notice the repetition of what he says in verses 1 and 2. What God is looking for is those who choose what pleases him. Now, friends, you and I are always making choices, aren't we? How many choices do you reckon you'll make tomorrow, say? At home, at work, at the school gate, wherever you find yourself, will you not make choices all the time? The mark of the man or the woman who loves God is that we choose the things that please him. That we keep our hand from doing evil. And to the eunuchs who do that, or to the foreigners who do that, there is a ready welcome. Because that is what God is about. And God's mission is about that. It is about drawing people in. Now, very often we speak of mission, don't we, as sending out. And that's absolutely right. And you may remember the Great Commission, so-called. All authority is given to me under heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's the sending out. It's centrifugal mission, as it's called. You know, a centrifuge spins and flings things out. Are you with me? Yes? So centrifugal mission is flinging out. But the Bible speaks also of centripetal mission. That is drawing in to the center. Because God draws into himself, here to his holy mountain, to his house of prayer, which will be a house of prayer for all nations. God draws into himself foreigners and even eunuchs. It's the Lord Jesus who said, wasn't it? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the gathering in of people from every people and language and culture. And the result is great joy. Look at verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Well, how could it be anything others? I mean, it is a great and joyful thing, isn't it? To belong to this great God. To know that we have an eternal inheritance. To be accepted by him. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You see, this is the very heart of God's plan and ambition for the world. Have you ever wondered why it was on that day when Jesus entered the temple, as recorded in the Gospels, and finds in the temple precincts those who are buying and selling and exchanging currencies and goods, and he is so angry at the corruption and the perversion of the purpose of that house of God that he throws them out. Do you remember? He overturns the tables. He kicks them out and says, you will not pervert God's plan and purpose. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you have made it a den of robbers. Do you remember? Have you ever wondered what it was that caused that? I mean, was Jesus just having a bad day? Why so angry? Because, well, Isaiah tells us, doesn't he? Because this is at the very heart of God's plan and purpose for the world. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And you have turned it into a den of robbers. You see, God is doing a marvelous thing. He is building his kingdom. And the scope of that kingdom includes foreigners and even includes eunuchs. And to get a glimpse of just how marvellous that is, well, the New Testament gives us a magnificent worked example. Now, we had it as our second reading. Can you please keep a finger back in Isaiah 56 and come through with me to Acts chapter 8? Now, Church Bibles, page 917. Now, this is a very famous story. I expect you'll remember it. We had a day in Trinity Church in Buxton 2 weeks ago, and my wife Anne and the little team were attempting to teach the children this passage. I have to tell you that they changed it to the Ethiopian treasurer. Now, it doesn't quite work for the treasurer, because all due respect to finance directors here, there is no ban on treasurers joining the kingdom of God, but there was a ban on eunuchs. But Anne felt it was a little indelicate to teach what a eunuch was to these children and pathfinders. So are we all together? Are you with me? Sort of. Yes, you are. We know what we're talking about. Right, so here is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you have to have in your mind a North African. All right, in your mind. You got a North African in your mind? So, not white skin, black skin. This chap is a very senior person in the Ethiopian leadership. He is actually the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the treasurer to Queen Candace. He's been on a trip to Jerusalem, and whilst there, he's nipped into the local Waterstones and has bought himself a copy of the prophet Isaiah. He's downloaded it on his Kindle or whatever, and he's riding on his chariot and he's reading this. Okay, well, I jest, don't I? Actually, in your mind's eye, you've got to have this black African riding in a chariot, reading from a handwritten scroll. It is a very expensive investment that he's made. Okay, are you with me? Have you got that in your mind's eye? Yes? All right. Alongside chariot comes running Philip. Now, Philip has been told by God, will you please go and join that chariot? And as he runs alongside, he hears the Ethiopian reading out loud. And he's reading out loud from Isaiah chapter 53. And as Philip jogs along, Philip says to Ethiopian, excuse me, good morning, sir. Do you have any idea what you're reading? And Ethiopian eunuch says, well, it's funny you should ask that, because actually this is jolly difficult. Stop jogging on. Hop up in the carriage. And so Philip hops up, sits down next to him, and the Ethiopian says, right, now look, here's the key question. Who is Isaiah writing about? Is it himself, or is it someone else? That's a key question, isn't it? If you're going to understand Isaiah 53. Fortunately, Philip knew the answer. And Luke tells us that beginning with that very text, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Beginning with that very text, Philip told this Ethiopian man the good news about Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. The Apostle John writes that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and wrote about him. Is that not remarkable? 8 centuries before he was born, Isaiah saw his glory and wrote about him. About whom is the prophet writing? Ah, says Philip. He's writing about Jesus of Nazareth, God's anointed servant, who as the Lamb of God died to take away the sins of the world. Well, you remember the great passage. Now, of course, it was a marvelous opportunity for Philip that the Ethiopian was reading that particular part of Isaiah as he joined the chariot. And Philip leads this Ethiopian to repentance and faith. And as they come to a sort of oasis, the Ethiopian says, look, here's some water. How about me being baptized? And Philip says, yes, of course. And they stop the chariot, and out they get, and he is baptized according to Jesus' command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this Ethiopian eunuch is baptized. And Luke tells us he goes on his way rejoicing. Come back with me to Isaiah 56. Page 616. He's been reading chapter 53 and he understands now who that is about. And as he goes around the next bend, he gets on to chapter 54. And as they go over the crest of a hill, he reads chapter 55. And then as they go around the next bend, he reads these words. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am but a dry tree. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. What? Says Mr. Eunuch. What? No difficulty now knowing who the prophet is writing about, is there? He's writing about me. And this says that I can be given a name in God's house. I can be given a home within his walls, more secure and more lasting than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be, and you get the illusion, cut off. Are you with me? And the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servant, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and doesn't profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and they will be accepted. And so no wonder Luke tells us that Mr. Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. How could he do anything else? And so it was that the gospel reached Africa before it reached Europe. That's the remarkable testimony of the book of Acts. You don't imagine, do you, that the gospel, that the Christian faith is an English religion? I mean, we have the Bible in English, but it's translated. I mean, it was a Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek book. You don't imagine, do you, that, perish the thought, God is an Englishman? I mean, I personally, I think there will be cricket in heaven, but will you take the point? You see, God is building his church according to his agenda. It includes even you and me, amazingly, residents of those distant islands. But the scope of it is remarkable, for it includes even eunuchs. You see, what we have here in this chapter is a remarkable account of the scope and the blessing of what it means to belong to God's kingdom, as well as an appeal to live rightly in the light of that, not to sit loose from the blessing of it, but to rightly value its privilege and to choose the things that please him, to keep our hand from doing evil, to be careful about our relationships, to live in a way that is godly. Well, I think there's much to ponder. I've got three suggestions for you. You may well have others that have struck you. There's something very interesting here about God, isn't there? You see, the God who is the Lord, the great I Am, shows no favoritism. Now, you may remember it took some while for the Apostle Peter to grasp that. Two chapters after Acts 8, Acts 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius. But this is fundamental, isn't it? God shows no favoritism. What that means is that godliness is certainly not merely a matter of things we don't do. I think too often we think that it's confined to that. Of course, there are things we don't do. So, for example, the end of verse 2, we keep our hand from doing evil. That's what we don't do. But positively, what we do do, yes, is to reflect God's character. And then here is a central aspect of godliness, that God shows no favoritism. That God is not about separating foreigners or separating the mutilated. That God has no favorites. I think that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Our attitudes to other people, are we godly? Lesson here about salvation, secondly. God's salvation is a gracious invitation. Now, Isaiah has taught this consistently from beginning to end. Chapter 1 has this marvelous invitation. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Is that not a marvelous invitation? If you read chapter 1 and you read quite how bad and extraordinarily serious the people's sinfulness was, it throws it into stark relief. But friends, it is a marvelous invitation, isn't it? And that invitation is still issued by this good and gracious God today. It's issued here this morning. Anyone here who has not responded to the God's good and gracious invitation, come, let's sit down together. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Yeah, it's true. It's true, your sins are like scarlet, but they can be washed clean, as white as snow. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch discovered in that chariot that day as Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And he was washed in the waters of baptism. You see, salvation is extended to all peoples. Oh, I know it's not forever. I know there will come a time when God's great kingdom is established and God's judgment will come. But until that day comes, now is the day of salvation. A lesson about God. A lesson about salvation. Lastly, a lesson about church. Now, of course, the house of prayer is not just speaking about a building. I mean, you have a magnificent building. I think the last time I was here, it was not looking anywhere near as splendid and light and attractive as it is now. But the church isn't the building, is it? The church is the people. The church is the community of faith. And God's church, the church that he's building, is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Oh, it is to be characterized by joy. By joy in being acceptable to God. But it is to embrace everyone. Now, friends, I think in our day and generation, this is a huge challenge, isn't it? I don't know Knutsford sufficiently well. I'm beginning to get to know Buxton. I was at a church recently where the church had done a study of their changing demographic and had identified the different languages of people who are moving in. Some are refugees, some are asylum seekers, some are just those who've moved in. And in order to give credence to their belief that their church was to be a house of prayer for all nations. They changed their welcome sign. Oh, it still said welcome in English. But having done their demographic study, it equally said welcome in the language of every single nation they could find represented in their local area. Isn't that a great thing? So somebody walking past that church, whose English was their second language and poor, could see welcome in their own language. I was speaking last week at a training course in the Midlands, and a young lady there who was studying on this course is involved with sign language evangelism to the deaf. It reminded me that I was preaching once at a church in East Africa where we had on one side a whole group of deaf people and somebody skilled in this who was doing simultaneous translation of my sermon into sign language for those who could not hear. And this sister last week was saying to me, look, this is a great unreached people group. Friends, there are challenges here, aren't there? You're looking very straight-faced and unresponsive. Shall I try it again? There are challenges here, aren't there? There really are challenges here. Come on, look, you've got empty seats. Now, I know a whole gang are away this morning for an ordination. But who's living in Knutsford? I think you said Buxton, didn't I? Who's living in Knutsford? Do you know? Have you done your study? What would it take for that newcomer to understand that they would be welcome amongst you? Would they be welcome amongst you? Well, I trust they would. A lesson about God, no favoritism. A lesson about salvation, God's gracious invitation, even to you and me. A lesson about church, a house of prayer for all nations. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this and keeps his hand from doing evil. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your servant Isaiah and for his great courage and clarity. We thank you for your servant Philip, who on that day was willing to join the chariot and lead that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Have mercy on us, we pray. Lift our eyes and our hearts and our minds to you. Please give us a great sense of your mission. Forgive our complacency. Please help us to be a church, a house of prayer for all nations, even here in this locality. And we ask for ourselves this morning that as we leave here, like that Ethiopian, we may go on our way rejoicing, knowing that we too are foreigners, that we too are damaged in so many ways. And yet, because of your love and gracious kindness, have been given a house and a name better than sons and daughters. We thank you for it from the bottom of our hearts. Amen.